Next week, we're going to be looking at the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But today, we're going to be looking at the filling of the Holy Spirit. We've been through this series now for about 6-7 weeks now. And we studied, today, we looked at the person of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the work of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And last week, we saw the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so, in our study today, it really should have came right after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I kind of retooled it, and I'm so glad the power came back on so I could get these notes and not rely on those other notes because I couldn't remember what was on here. But I kind of retooled it so it would fit our study today, and today our study is entitled The Filling of the Holy Spirit. But before we go on, I want to clarify something so that we're clear regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you recall, I used the word and I shared with you that the word baptism, baptismo in the Greek, has both a literal and a figurative meaning in the New Testament. And the literal meaning is to submerge, to dip, or to immerse as in water. And for most of the 77 times that it's used in the New Testament, it is actually used as literal water baptism. There are a few other times it's used as the baptism of the Spirit. But figuratively, and I remember I shared with you, and the reason why I'm going over this with you again is because of a devotional by Oswald Chambers that I gave you. Figuratively, baptismo, listen to this, pictures the introduction or placing of a person or thing into a new environment or into union with something else so as to alter its condition or its relationship to its previous environment or condition. A good example of that, and I don't like to keep picking on her, but hey, she's a saint. But Kay, when she came to know the Lord, sitting right there where Sherry is, she actually went through this. She was introduced to a person, a new environment, or a new union with God, as a matter of fact. And it altered her previous condition, how she thought, how she walked, how she lived. It altered it. And it became the relationship that she had with God. And now that old environment is being overtaken by the new one. Okay, so keep that in mind. So in a sense, baptismo or baptizo means to be identified with. She's identified with Christ now. The baptism of the Holy Spirit may be defined as the work whereby the Spirit of God places the believer into union with Christ. God literally took all of us and placed us in union with Christ. And at that moment, there was salvation. So, on your handout that I gave you regarding, there are two tenses, or two, I should say, two types, Oswald Chambers, most of you know, he's got a devotional on My Utmost for His Highest. And in the original one, you'll see on the one side, at the very bottom, I put the original. Those are the words that he used for the original version. And on the other side is, I think, because of grammatical errors or a way to make it sound a little bit more understandable. So I gave you both. So let's go over that. Let's go over the original one first. And he uses John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Okay, and that's where on your notes, it's what it says. He says, salvation is not merely deliverance from sin, nor the experience of personal holiness. The salvation of God is deliverance out of self entirely into union with himself. That's exactly what we just got through saying, wasn't it? About what happened. He says, my experiential knowledge of salvation will be along the line of deliverance from sin and personal holiness. But salvation is so much more. It means the Spirit of God has brought me into touch with God's personality, and I am thrilled with something infinitely greater than myself. I am caught up into the abandonment of God. Notice the word he uses there. On the other side, it says the surrender to God. He says to say that we are called to preach holiness or sanctification is to miss the main point. We are called to proclaim Jesus Christ. The fact that he saves from sin and makes us holy is part of the effect of his wonderful abandonment of God. I'm going to stop there just a second, if you would allow me. That's why a lot of times you hear me just probably rant and rave about, I can't stand from pulpits where I hear, you should be holy, you should be this, you should, we want people to see us a certain way. Well, if we are doing what he says in there, if we have been made with union with Christ, that's an automatic outcome because the abandonment of God. God abandoned himself from heaven to come here for you and I. So it really has nothing to do with me and you. It has everything to do with him, okay? Reading on, he says, abandonment never produces the consciousness of its own effort because the whole life is taken up with the one to whom we abandon. Beware of talking about abandonment if you know nothing about it. And you will never know anything about it until you have realized that John 3:16 means that God gave himself absolutely. In our abandonment, we give ourselves to God, just as God gave himself for us, without any calculation. The consequences of abandonment never enters into our outlook because our life is taken up with him. I love that. I love how he phrases that. Because really, what he's saying in there, on the other side of the sheet, you'll hear him say, our total surrender to him is because of what he did for us. Not so we can have any good standing with him or with others or how others see us. It's because of what he did for us. And I think being that this is coming upon Resurrection Sunday, it's so cool that the Holy Spirit has given us this study at this time to know when that time comes, we can say, Lord, you abandoned yourself to us. And now we are abandoned to you. We're surrendered to you because of what you did. And I shared that with you some time back. That's why I wanted to continue to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the initial feeling into the believer at the time of salvation. That's what the baptism means, to be placed into union and out of a different environment that you were in. That's why we can never go back, right? We can't go back to the way we were. I mean, it's so just debauched. There's nothing there for us, right? We often hear that we are to continually to pray for the baptism when in fact, really what we should be praying for is a fresh filling of the Spirit. That essentially is what really Sanders is saying. And not only that, but also what we saw last week in our study, a fresh filling, because we were filled. We were baptized with the Holy Spirit, as some of the verses we talked about last week, at that initial time of salvation. But I merely point this out because there is some discussion within certain denominations regarding the verbiage of it. Some say, well, you need to continually pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how you receive it. Okay, well, ultimately, I'll say this. They can say whatever they want, but ultimately, you're going to end up at the same place, being filled with the Holy Spirit. But remember what I said last week in Ephesians 5:18, where Paul says, be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember I said that the writing in there, the way it's written, the tense it's written, is keep being filled. Keep doing that. Don't stop. Just keep doing that. And I just wanted us to be settling this issue as we continue in our studies through the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned last week that every believer is commanded to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where the peace is. Even in the midst of trials and troubles, even the midst of warfare, as we're going to see today, that's where we can still have peace. You've no doubt been around folks who you see, you know they're going through a big trial, and you see them. They're, even though they may be sad or they may be, you know, dejected, they're not down and out. They're still there. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is guiding them and directing them through that. Now, we also could probably disagree on the timing or maybe even the terminology. Some people like to use, if you're not saying it this way, like I know people say, well, if you're not baptizing people in Jesus only, you know, we start going down that route, right? So how do you combat that, Al? Well, I just say, I baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I get them all three in there. Why? Because they were all three there at the time of creation. But people will even try to debate that. And I give you one good clue. When people want to debate Scripture, just don't do it. The Holy Spirit, as we saw last week, you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. You have been made one with him. What he gives you in that is what you have. And so I really don't trip out over those things, but it's going to be the same in the end. And as a subtle difference, we generally say that the term baptism of the Spirit is reserved for the first time that it takes place. We see that in Acts. If you would turn to Acts chapter 4, that's what we're going to be looking at today. I loved when we looked at that last time, because we saw before in chapter 2 how, in fact, the church was really instituted. But we're going to be looking at, since we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and obviously I'm going to have to cut this message down in two, because I can already see we're not going to get there. Again, the subsequent and repeated fillings would be called being filled with the Spirit, and that's the title of our study. If you're still confused about this, guess what? God knows what you are in need of. He'll give it to you. But you can always ask questions to Danny. He'll give you the answers.
That may not be the right one.
But this we know for sure. This we know for sure, scripturally. We know that we all need to be repeatedly, continually, frequently filled with the Holy Spirit. Always. That's what gets us through. It's my prayer that we will see that today out of the book of Acts. And we're going to see prayer for a specific task, whether it be ministry or tribulations. And let's look at a couple of examples. Very quickly, look at verse 8 of chapter 4. We see in there, it says, "Then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit." Then he begins to do something, okay? But Peter and the rest had already been filled with the Holy Spirit back in chapter 2, verse 4. We know that. We study that. And many have been saved back in chapter 2, verse 41. Remember the 3,000 that came to know the Lord? But Peter and John, they healed a man who had been lame his whole life in the name of Jesus back in chapter 3, verse 6. And the people are all amazed, and Peter preaches again, and then trouble comes. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 4. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they had taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Can you imagine that? Peter's talking. He's talking about Jesus. Now we got 5,000 more people. "And it came to pass," verse 5, "on the next day, that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem." These are all the big honchos, by the way. Verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel.'" We'll stop there just a second. It wasn't that many days before when Peter had denied Jesus. Why? Fear. He saw what they were doing to him, and he had to have thought to himself, "Man, if they're beating him, what are they going to do to me if they know I'm with them?" But here he stands up to them and he says, "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." He says, "This is the stone," in verse 11, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which he must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Stop there just for a second. We see there an individual filling, don't we? What was the need? To be faithful to Christ in the midst of trouble. Everyone needs this. We all need that.
And boldness.
It didn't matter to them. Like, what are you going to do to me? I have Jesus. The last line is this, "And they realized that they had been with Jesus." When people see us, do they see us or do they see Jesus? That's what we have to keep in mind. Remember, I say all the time, our words, and we know that James tells us how powerful our tongue is. They can bring life or death, right? But our words can actually draw people to Jesus, or they can repel them. They can turn them away from Jesus because of what we are saying. What is the thing you always hear about Christians? Oh, they're holy rollers, right? Or Bible thumpers, or, you know, they think they're better than us. You know, stuff like that. And I'll say this, some of it for good reason. Sometimes because people have not been totally educated how to convey the love of Christ with others. Sometimes they even use themselves. You know, I made that mistake before. We use ourselves, not realizing that this person may know us in a more intimate way. Like, you know, dude, I know you. Just last week you said this, right? But words matter. And so for Peter, it says being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to get a context of why he was like that, you go all the way back up to the beginning of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. One verse. Somebody want to read that for me? Chapter 3, verse 1.
Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour.
Amen. What were they doing? They were praying. What were they praying for? Right? It was a custom to them. They were going to go at the ninth hour and we're going to pray. They were spending time with Jesus. That's what they were doing. They had no idea what was going to happen because if you read on, we're not, but if you read on, they actually healed a man during that time. And then the religious folks get wind of it and they look and say, by what name are you doing this with? Well, it's because they had gone and they had prayed. They had spent time. No doubt they were probably praying, Holy Spirit, guide us, direct us. I don't know. Whatever it was, all I know is later on, it came, the need was to be faithful to Christ. What was the result? Well, Linda said it. There was power. There was boldness. There was Christ-likeness. That's what the result of was. Having just been filled, in verse 8, he tells us, Peter being filled with the Spirit. There was a fresh power on tap for a fresh need, a challenge, the opportunity. Every day, we're going to be faced with that. If you are a person that prays, Lord, give me those divine appointments today, just with someone, anyone. I just want to just share you with someone. And you pray that, and you go all about your day. You don't even think about it, and you're in the store, and you see somebody who just looks down and out. You're like, hey, can I pray for you? They'll weird out. What? I remember doing that with somebody. Like, dude, can I pray for you? The guy just looks at me. I'm going to pray for you anyway. So we pray. But that's what the Lord wants us to do. But in verse 13, it's supernatural power, and it's Christ resemblance. Remember, before Pentecost, Peter was only recognized as being with Jesus because of his accent. Now he's recognized as being with Jesus because of his actions, of what he's doing. Now there's something that is so of the quality of Christ in his life. And is it like that for you and I? That is what the Spirit does. He manifests a Christ-like atmosphere, and he manifests Christ-like qualities in us. Let's go to verse 18 of that same chapter. Matter of fact, somebody want to read, give my voice a rest. Chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Yes.
And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard.
Amen. So we see the effect of a repeated subsequent fresh filling. He's literally saying, look, it's not right for us to listen to you when God has already told us something. Let's look at verses 28 now. 28 through 31. Somebody else want to read that for me? 28 to 31.
They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, considering their threats, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hands to heal, perform miracle signs and wonders through the name of the holy servant, Jesus.
And 31.
Oh, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the word, and spoke the word of God boldly.
Amen. Amen. So what we see here is a corporate filling. Verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What was the need? It was perseverance in persecution. That's what they had in need of. And it was for a whole group. And we see the results of this: boldness and faithful witness through unity, power, grace, and generosity. I love that. Thank you. I love that because we need boldness to speak the word of God. We do. I think a lot of times we faint from that, faint back, or we recoil from it because of a lack of boldness. And in the Holy Spirit is stirring in us, I want you to do that. I want you to, oh, Lord, if I do that, you know, what if they don't, you know, they don't receive me? Once we start thinking that way, who are we thinking about? Ourselves. We're thinking about ourselves. But Lord, I know you want me to do that. But then we throw in the but, right? But. There's no but. But we have a witness to back it up. There's unity in this portion. Verse 32, one heart and one soul. It's easy for us to share about the Lord amongst ourselves as a group, isn't it? It's easy to talk about what God has done for us. But can you imagine going to a stranger? Maybe it's not a stranger. Maybe it's a family member. Hey, I need to tell you something. Okay, how are your eyes this week?
They're great. And I've even also told both of my brothers, and they said, thank God for that.
Kay was suffering with her eyesight 2 weeks ago. And as we were talking about the Holy Spirit and praying, the Lord led, just put a mind, you need to all lay hands on her and pray and let him do what he's going to do. And our prayer was not a selfish prayer because we said, Lord, she's just come to know you and she wants to read your word. Give her her eyes back. And a few days later, the issue she was having was began to dissipate. And we're still praying day after day that it continues to do that. Our prayer is, God, she just came to know you. All she wants to do is read your word. Give her her eyes. She needs them. And it was in that time that the Lord very succinctly put on my heart that she's going to see things with these eyes that she's never seen before. And I love that. Her heart is just so overflowing with the joy of Jesus. I put you on the spot. But we see the unity. We see the power in there. Also abundant grace. Astounding generosity that we saw with the disciples during this time. A bunch of people are getting saved and they just keep coming. They keep getting their food. We're going to go to your house and we're going to eat at your house today. Well, I don't have any. Don't worry about it. We just bring and we come. And we talk about Jesus because that's who we have in common. Every church needs this. Every small group needs this, I said a couple of weeks ago. Probably more now than ever, I would say, that the world needs to see a faithful demonstration of this to back up our proclamation. This world is in big trouble. It is in big trouble. And they need Jesus. They don't need a Republican president. They don't need a Democratic president. They don't need any president. They need Jesus. It's the only, because the world is ending, and we know that. For us, we see what the outcome is. Now, this is being recorded, so I'm probably going to get blasted, and I don't care. But, hey, bring on global warming if there's such a thing. It's all going to burn anyway. It needs to warm up before it burns. That's my feeling, all right? That's just my bias. I don't push that on anybody, but there's no such thing.
Amen. Oh, amen.
You betcha.
Well, don't you care about the environment now? I care about people spending eternity without God. That's what I care about. And
that's the true goal. Exactly. Without Jesus.
Exactly. Exactly.
Maybe that's what they're talking about, and they don't even know it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's true. No matter what, through all of that, as we saw, whether it's individual or corporate, we all need the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would. Since this is a Bible study, you guys don't mind turning pages, right? 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's look at verses 12 through 14. Somebody want to take that on for me? 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14.
Dear friends, do not be surprised as a painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed and his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the name, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you hear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?
Amen. Yeah, what is heaven 14? He says, verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. The New Living Translation says, so be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. And I love that. That's a promise of the Holy Spirit to stay with us when we are challenged in our faith. And these times are going to be good times to see that happen. That's what we're called to do. Let's quickly turn to Acts 7, if you would. We're going to look at one more thing before we break the pie. I've been thinking about that since Lorelai walked in with it. Acts 7, verses 54 through 60. Somebody take that for me. 54 through 60.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep.
Isn't that amazing? As he's being stoned, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. It was the Holy Spirit that allowed him and helped him to go through martyrdom. Bad things happening to good people.
And that is truly a feeling of the Holy Spirit, because I know how I respond when somebody throws stones at me or hurts me, or, man, I just, like, get angry.
Yeah.
That has to be the Holy Spirit, because
yeah,
our natural response is definitely not that.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. You're right, because sometimes intuitive, and it's probably not that way for many of you, because you're such great saints. But for me, when somebody says something, especially when it comes to the things of the Bible, I'm on Truth Social and somebody says something so derogatory towards Jesus, I'm like, well, let me tell you something. Even to one guy one time where, not just recently, a couple of days ago, he got a little out of hand, and I thought, well, I just need to kind of straighten him out a little bit. I went to bed, and the Lord says, now that you need to go tomorrow morning and contact him and say, that was not fitting for who I am in Christ. And so there's enough anger in this world. I just need to share blessings with you. So forgive me for what I told you and be blessed. That was it. He doesn't know who I am. I don't know who he is. It doesn't matter. What matters is what the Lord is telling me. What's he saying to me? I need to hear what the Spirit is saying, and I need to follow that. But Linda's right. It's so easy for us to, somebody crosses you. I mean, hey, praise the Lord for those of you who can say, oh, Lord, forgive them for what they're doing. You know, it's like, I will ultimately say that, but a lot of things come to my mind before that, right? And I'm glad that doesn't happen to you folks.
Well, usually when we're honest with ourselves, when we take offense,
yeah,
we're not taking offense at what they're saying about Jesus.
No, no.
We're taking offense about what they think about us.
You're exactly
and what
right.
we think about Jesus.
You're exactly right. Yeah.
And then we want to lash out.
Yeah.
Because Jesus
yeah.
himself didn't.
Yeah.
So if he didn't, why should I?
Yeah.
You know,
exactly.
lash out on his behalf.
Exactly. That's that idea of being made in union with him. What he did, and therefore I must do what he did. I have to die to self. That's what he did for us. He came to die for us, and that's what we have to do. We have to die to self, my own desires, wants, needs, and I have to let him fill me with what he has. In this realm here, in those verses we just read, we see it's an individual feeling. We also see the need. It was suffering. In your darkest time, think about Stephen. All he was doing was telling people about Jesus, and he got stoned. But what was the result? Comfort, strength, and grace to get through it. But not only that, straight into the hands of Jesus. I love that. When his bodily life, when that spirit left him and went into heaven, he saw the face of Jesus. And there's no doubt in my mind, he heard the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I love that. We saw the comfort in verses 55 and 56. It says, they saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He saw that.
And if you ever think that you've done something that is just too bad,
yeah.
Paul was right there giving approval to that stoning of Stephen.
Exactly.
So, and he was forgiven.
That's it. It says they laid the feet out of a young man named Saul. He let it go on. Yep. He saw it. We also saw the graciousness of Stephen. He was being stoned, but what does he say? Do not hold this sin against them.
Just like Christ.
Exactly like Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
That is such a neat picture of this figurative baptismal.
Yeah.
I don't know if that word. You're brought into a whole different realm.
Exactly.
Really.
Exactly.
A God realm.
I'm going to end with this verse here in Romans 15:13. Let's go ahead and turn there. We'll close at that. Romans 15:13. Paul says in his epistle, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I love that. Yes.
Fill you with all joy and peace, the fruit of the Spirit.
There you go.
Joy, love, joy, peace.
There you go. You will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How will you get through your heartache? By the power of the Holy Spirit. How will you get through your worries when you give them to him? By the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that the worries that we have, some of the things that we have in our lives that we have no control over, first of all, we have to acknowledge I have no control over that. But what's the problem that we have? We like to control things in our life, but I don't want to do that. I think I should do this. And God is saying, you don't have control over that. And he will allow, I didn't say he caused, but he will allow circumstances in our life that will bring us to his feet in a greater way than we ever would have in our entire lives. Only he knew what it would take to draw us to him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift. We thank you for the promise, Lord, that you gave us of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we, as we're learning, Lord, that we have a corporate need, Lord, to be filled. We have a